We're titling this series, we've called this series Free, and that is actually what it says there, Free, not Greg. I know people have been making jokes about that. It says Free. We called it Free because the letter that we're diving into, the letter of Galatians, it's a book that's passionately concerned about Christian freedom. And if that's the case, and the book of Galatians is in God's word to us, and that tells us something about God immediately, doesn't it? Just from the get-go, it tells us our God is a God who's concerned, passionately concerned that we would come to him and be free and stay free. That's the kind of God we've got. Now, I'm aware that we live in a community of people who kind of, I think, scoff at the concept of Christians regarding themselves as free. I think most of the people in our community hear Christians talking about being free and they think, free? You guys aren't free. You're the ones that are like controlled. You guys are the ones that are limited and all these things you can't do. You guys are the ones who are constrained and restricted, which is to say, you can see most people think freedom is to what? Freedom is to do whatever you want to do. That's the way most people regard freedom. I'm free to do what I want any old time. Hey, you know what era I'm from. But you come to the Bible and the Bible describes freedom in radically different terms. The Bible kind of scoffs at our community's view of freedom. God kind of says, freedom, you think freedom is to do whatever you want? Man, you're nowhere near what freedom is. You're missing the whole point of what freedom is. And this letter, you know, the author of the letter is so concerned for us to be free. And I want to kind of dive into that theme right at the get-go here and take you straight to where it talks about freedom here in the Bible. So come to chapter 5 in Galatians and have a look at what Paul, the author here, says about freedom. He starts off in verse 1, chapter 5 of Galatians, saying, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So that tells us freedom comes from a particular person. You want to be really free? Here's where freedom comes from. It's Christ who comes and sets a person free. So you want freedom? You need to get Christ. That's the way freedom comes to a person. And the Bible would say there's no other way to get freedom, actually. You really want to be free? You need Christ, and it's in him and only him that true freedom comes. It's in Christ. And when the Bible talks about this freedom that comes to us in Christ, it's a really unique kind of freedom because it's not simply being freed from something, it's being freed to something or being freed for something. That's the Bible, how the Bible would talk about it. You pick it up there in verse 1, it says, "Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be yoked, be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." That kind of talks about what we've been freed from. We've been freed from a type of slavery, the burden. And if you were with us when we looked at Romans a couple of series back, we looked at exactly what that slavery is, because the Bible tells us over and over again the kind of slavery that we're freed from in Christ, and it's a slavery to sin. Yeah? That's what we have in Christ, a freedom from slavery to sin, meaning we're no longer slaves to the power of sin and we're no longer slaves to the penalty of sin. If you're freed from the power of sin, it means you don't have to anymore. You can actually say no to sinful desires that might well up from within you. They're not controlling you anymore. You're able to say no. You're no longer a slave. You're freed from the power of sin. You'll still live with the presence of it, but you're no longer under its power anymore, which is an incredibly important truth to live in. And you're freed from the penalty of sin in that you're freed from the ultimate consequence of sin. We live with many short-term consequences of our own foolishness and our own sin in our life, but the ultimate consequence of sin, which is to sit under the wrath of God for an eternity, you actually get freed from the penalty of sin in that way. You no longer sit under the wrath of God in Christ. The freedom that we hear from in the Bible is we're freed from the slavery of sin, but there's more than that. It's not just freedom from something, it's freedom for something, freedom to something. We actually get freed in Christ to live the way we were made to live. That's what you get. You get freed to be able to give yourself to the very thing for which you were created. You actually pick up that in verse 13 there in chapter 5. When Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. So you're free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, it says. So basically, freedom in Christ means, it doesn't mean you do whatever you want to do. That's what it means to indulge in the flesh, to indulge in any desire that comes from your flesh, any inspiration that comes from your body. Don't just indulge in it. That's just doing whatever you want to do. You haven't been set free just so you do whatever you want to do. The Bible would say, no, that's just selfish ambition. That's actually the worst form of slavery ever. The Bible mocks our community's view of slavery, view of freedom, and says actually it's slavery, because to do whatever you want to do is to find yourself actually under the bondage of your own will. And that's a terrible form of slavery. The Bible says, no, you need to be freed from just doing whatever you want to do. Because selfish ambition is a disastrous thing for you and from those around you. And here's how the freedom works. It says, don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful flesh. But what does it say? You use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. That's what you're free to do now. You're free to serve people humbly in love. And that's a wonderful freedom, to be released to do that. Ultimately, you're released to serve and love God and people. That's Christian freedom. You are freed up now to do that. True freedom is to live for God and for others and not for yourself anymore. That's real freedom. You've been released into what I might call a wonderful form of constraint. That's what Christian freedom is, actually. Christian freedom is a wonderful form of constraint, where you constrain your life to love God and love others. You focus your life to do the very thing you were created to do. It's a really different kind of freedom, but it's a wonderful form of freedom. I was reflecting on this. One of the things I have enjoyed most about having young kids, whilst the season of young kids is pretty hectic, there's one thing I really do enjoy, and it's that moment where sometimes you get a hold of them and they calm down a little bit. It's very rare, right? But one of the moments you get that is when the kid will get out of the bath or out of the shower and you're standing there with a towel and you get to throw the towel around them and wrap them up in it and just grab a hold of them and lift them up like that and plonk them like this. Those of you guys who have had the chance to do this with kids, it's one of my favorite moments with young kids, because sometimes it's the only moment in the day that they stop. And they stop just flailing around and making noise, and they're just like, my kid, sometimes they'll only go for 15 or 20 seconds, but they just kind of stop and they just calm down and they take a big deep breath and they relax, and I just love that moment. And the reason why I'm thinking about that is I'm thinking, the kid's relaxing in security and safety of its dad or its mum's arms, and that's actually a beautiful freedom. The kid is constrained, yeah? He's wrapped up, he's cocooned, he can't move actually, but he just relaxes in the cocoon because he's relaxing in the safety and security of something very, very good. And friends, this is what we have in God. We have the ability to actually be free in the constraint of a very, very good God, you know, who wraps us in salvation and holds onto us so that you can just take a whopping big deep breath with your life and relax into the one who loves you and owns you and has a purpose for your life. And you can take a big deep breath and feel secure in knowing why you're here, that you can be focused on loving him and loving people. And friends, I just want to say that's a wonderful freedom. It's a wonderful freedom, because kind of like kids, we can tend to run all over the place with our lives, like our arms are flapping around and we're making lots of noise, just chasing our dreams, obsessing over ourselves. And I actually think it's an incredible, wonderful freedom to be released from the burden of needing to make my life great by chasing all my own dreams. I actually get released and swept up into something far greater and more glorious than I could have come up with for my own life. And I can take a whopping big breath in that and relax into my God and know the freedom that it is to be known by Him and rescued by Him and live for Him within the constraint that He has for me. That's true Christian freedom, a wonderful form of constraint. Do you know that freedom? Do you live in that freedom? Because it resonates with me from a very deep place to know my God and have Him hold me and direct me. I love it. Give me a clear purpose. Friends, I celebrate the freedom I have in my God through Jesus. And I know many of you do too. And part of why we gather here week in, week out is to celebrate the freedom that we've found in Him. Our God celebrates the freedom that He brings us as well. He loves it. He loves it as He sweeps us up into it and holds us in it. The author of the book of Galatians that we're diving into now celebrates Christian freedom, loves when he sees people set free, but also freaks out when he sees people running back into slavery out of freedom. In fact, that's one of the main reasons why I would say the author of the letter we're looking at here, the Apostle Paul, the way you can see the Apostle Paul really loves and values freedom is you can see him being passionately stressed and concerned for Christians because their freedom is being threatened and they're being tricked and tempted into running back into slavery, and he's freaking out. And so the one thing I want to ask you, if you've been reading the book of Galatians this week in your growth group or in your personal quiet time, if you haven't done it yet, sit down and read the whole thing from front to back and you tell me the big things that sweep over you. Now, there'll be lots of details in the book of Galatians that we're going to need to work hard at and unpack, and there's a lot of references to Old Testament living, and we're going to need to do a lot of work on the way through here. But I think one thing that I would say is pretty clear when you first read the whole letter in one sitting, and if you've never done that, go home and read the whole of Galatians in one sitting. What you'll notice, I trust, is this. Paul's using language with a tone in it. He's using words that are very strong. There's temperature in this letter. There's heat in a lot of the things he's saying. And I'd say that's because he is quite concerned. He is, I would say, stressed. I would say he's freaking out for the Christians that he's writing to because he's so concerned that they would stay free and they're running back into slavery. Can you notice that with me? Just as we kick off this whole series, can you notice with me Paul's language? Paul's tone, because it's a very key thing to notice in the book of Galatians. I want to do a quick scan with you, and I want you to take you on a bit of a journey through the book and just notice a couple of key points where you see the strength of Paul's language. And the first thing you see right in the beginning is that there's something missing. Right back at the beginning of the letter, come back to chapter 1, there's something missing. And when I say there's something missing, I'm saying there's something missing from the way Paul usually kicks off his letters. He always starts by saying, Paul, an apostle. He always says who he's writing it to. And he always says grace and peace. But then what he usually does is this, and you'll see it in all the other letters. He encourages them. And he's soft and tender with them. And he says, I love you guys. And I'm so thankful for you. And I can't stop thinking about you. And I can't stop praying for you. He almost does it in all of his letters, except this one. It's almost like he's got no time for it. And he dives straight into, instead, some very, very strong words. You can see verse 6, there's no, geez, I love you guys and I miss you. And No, he's just like, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Can you see the urgency in his words? He just wants to get straight down to it, yeah? Not that encouraging and expressing love is messing around in any way, but he just needs to get straight to it. He's astonished. That's a really strong word. I can't believe what you guys are doing. I just left you and I've heard what you're up to and I'm really, really stressed about what's happening. It's freaking me out. You get down to verse 9 and you see the kind of language that he's using to talk about some people who have come into Galatia and they've brought a different kind of gospel. Look at the language he uses to speak about these people. Verses 8 and verse 9, he says the same thing over and over again. He says, in regards to these people, let them be under God's curse. That's pretty strong language. You might have a slightly different version. You might have, let them be eternally condemned, or let them be anathema. Whatever it is, Paul is not mixing his words. He's kind of saying, these people who have come among you and they've got you thinking some new things, I mean, they need to go straight to hell now. It would be better for them to be there. It's like, whoa, hang on. So you're pretty concerned about what's happened here, Paul. He says it twice, so you don't miss it. Let them be eternally condemned. Let them be under the curse of God. It's pretty full on. You want to see some more? Come to chapter 5, verse 12. This is, I reckon, probably the most shocking thing in the whole letter. I may as well go straight to it. Why not? These people who are bringing a new message into the place where he just brought the gospel. Look what he says in chapter 5, verse 12. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Castrate themselves. You know, sometimes you might find yourself getting so worked up about some kind of crime that's been perpetrated against someone innocent that this kind of thing wells up inside. And you say, I just wish we should just cut off their tackle. You know, like they should just be, something really serious should happen for this person. Yeah, that's how Paul's feeling. He says, these people who have come in, I wish they would go the whole way and they should be castrated. Like this is in the Bible, people. Paul is pretty fired up right now. He's saying the kind of things that you would think about saying but not say. Or you'd type them, but then you wouldn't send it because you'd cool down, you'd take a big long breath. You know that practice, don't you? Whenever you type something and you're angry, don't send it. Wait till you calm down and then reread it and don't send it. Whether it's an email or a Facebook or whatever, it's almost like Paul's just going, blah, 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 send, you know, without thinking. But you actually know that he has thought. He's actually probably even reread and rewritten this letter a number of times. It's really well constructed. And he goes, he thinks and thinks and thinks, and he goes, send. He wanted this to go straight to them. He wanted them to hear the strength of his words. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. You just flick back a page or whatever. Look at how he speaks to the Galatians themselves, the ones who he loves. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So he's calling them fools. And he's saying they've been bewitched. Chapter 4, verse 20. This will be the final one we just kind of look at. Chapter 4, verse 20. Now, just in case you think we're imagining this tone, he's acknowledging his own tone in the letter. He's kind of saying, look, I know how heavy I'm coming across. Look at verse 20, chapter 4. He says, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed. I can't get this word right. I am perplexed about you. He's like, I really wish I didn't need to be so strong like this. I realize I'm using heavy words and I'm firing up at you, but I'm perplexed, all right? I'm really freaking out. Now, I wish I could come in person and spend more time, but I can't. I just need to write this letter. If what we're noticing here is true, and I'm happy to hear if you don't think that is the tone. It's just Paul acknowledges it's his tone. One of the big questions that you need to answer if you're going to understand the book of Galatians is, why? Why is Paul freaking out? Why is he so stressed? You've got to ask that question. You've got to get the answer to that question. And if you miss the big answer to that question, I would suggest you've missed the whole point of Galatians. You've got to see why Paul is so stressed. He's not just having a bad day and click send too early. He's thought this through. It's a well-structured letter. He's really fired up. Friends, I want to suggest to you right up front, the simple answer is this, considering the major theme of freedom in this letter. Paul is really stressed for them because their freedom is being threatened. And they're being led back into the slavery that he just saw them freed from. And there's nothing more devastating to Paul. Nothing boils his pot more than that. Nothing gets him more upset than this, than to see people who were released from slavery to sin, heading back into slavery again. And this is personal for Paul, because he was the one who took the gospel to them. He's the one who actually, in effect, saw them released from slavery to sin. And he actually, come back to chapter 1, he actually begins his letter by reminding them of the gospel that he brought to them. Because it was the word about Jesus, it was the message about Jesus that saw them free. And so he starts off by reminding them of that message that he brought to them in the beginning, which enabled them to be released and set free. You can pick it up there in verses 3. Paul always does this with his letters. He says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does something different in here in Galatians. He mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, but then he can't help but to unpack what the Lord Jesus Christ did to enable us to be able to be free. And so he goes on, he says, in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of the Father, will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he makes it really clear to them. He reminds them effectively of the gospel that he initially brought to them, which saw them free from their sin. And the gospel is this: our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, and friends, if you're new to these things, and you're still trying to get your head around it, here it is in a nutshell. Christianity in a nutshell. God comes to us in the person of Jesus. And Paul says here, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. There it is. If you missed it, I'll say it again. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And the way that works is he himself willingly goes and dies on a cross and takes on himself our sin. The power and the penalty of our sin goes on him, and he does it willingly, and he comes for our sin. That's the gospel. And that's what Paul took to the people in Galatia. And when they heard that and trusted it, they were set free. And he says, this is it. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins. And it says also, to rescue us from the present evil age. Now, a lot of people in our community do view, and maybe some of you got this view as well, a lot of people view Christianity as this thing that you follow to try to be a good person. It's just a way of life. It's one of the life choices you can make. You can be a Christian and try to live like this, or you can be a Buddhist and try to live like that. But at its very foundation, Christianity is about a rescue. A God who comes to rescue us, because you can't live like this. Despite your best efforts, none of us can live perfectly like this, so we can find ourselves standing in front of God on the final day and he looks at us and he goes, wow, you're pretty good. You got it all sussed out. No, none of us. And that's hard to hear. But if it's true, then yeah, what we actually need is rescue. And Paul says, this is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from a present evil age. Age meaning era or situation. The truth is, friends, we are part of a humanity that is broken. A humanity that's stuck in a situation that is in slavery to sin, and so rebelling from its creator and heading towards disaster. And Jesus comes to rescue us from that terrible end that's coming for humanity. And he does it according to the will of the Father. This rescue mission is ordained by God himself. He's the one who came up with the fact that we needed to be saved. And he's the one who made a way. And this is the very gospel. This is the very word about Jesus that the people in Galatia heard and accepted and trusted and were set free as they trusted. And in fact, the way Paul describes it, he says, when you receive the grace of Christ, that's what a Christian is, someone who's actually received the grace of Christ, grace meaning gift. And his big concern for them now is that after he'd been there, preached the gospel to them and seen them set free, he's now concerned that they're being led back into slavery. And it's almost like this, it's almost like if you could picture you going on a rescue mission to release captives who are held in perhaps a concentration camp or something horrific. You picture the most horrific thing you can. People caught and imprisoned, concentration camp. You work hard to see them released into the world for which they were meant to live, and then you head off only to hear that after you've left, others have come along their path and have spoken to them in a way that's actually tricked them into turning around and going straight back into the concentration camps again. Or perhaps a slightly different version of concentration camp, but the same slavery. Slightly different version. That's what's happening here. And so Paul is just saying, no, no, what are you doing? Don't go back there. In verse 6, he says, I'm just astonished. I'm astonished at how quickly you've actually deserted God. He says, verse 6, I'm quickly deserted the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And the way that they've actually deserted God is they are, what do they say there? Is they're turning to a different gospel. They're turning to a different gospel. Now, you might think it sounds obvious for a person who's been released from a concentration camp to kind of turn around and walk straight back into it. But the problem here is it's not obvious to them that they're walking back into slavery. It's a subtle thing. It's a message that sounds similar to the one that Paul first brought. But Paul says, no, it's actually a different gospel altogether. It's a different word altogether. You've actually let go of the original message that I brought to you about how Jesus came and gave himself for your sins. You've let go of that by what you've taken up here with this new gospel. You've moved on from the gospel I first brought to you. And Paul makes it very clear there. Really, what does he say? You've turned to a different gospel, verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. Probably shouldn't even call it a gospel. You think it's a gospel. People are saying it's a gospel. He says it's really no gospel at all because a gospel is something that saves you. Gospel literally just means good news or word that saves. So Paul says we probably shouldn't even call it a gospel. But it sounds so similar that we're going to call it a different gospel. Now, what is it? What is this different gospel? What is this new word that's actually no gospel at all? That's been brought in among these very new baby Christians that they've heard and accepted and are turning away from the original one? Because it sounds pretty hectic. It almost sounds like it might be something like this. No, don't follow Jesus, follow Satan. You know, is that the new gospel that's been brought in? Nah, don't worry about Jesus. Satan is the one. Go and worship him, go and follow him. It almost sounds like it might be something like that, the way Paul is carrying on about it. But interestingly enough, it's nothing that obvious. It's something quite subtle. It's something that you actually need to be quite discerning to pick up on. You need to be thinking. You need to be thinking hard to pick up on this subtle difference, which makes a whole world of difference. And look at how Paul describes it there. Verse 7, it's really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So some people have come in and followed Paul into this area. And actually, if you read Acts, you'll notice that wherever Paul and Barnabas or wherever Paul and Silas went, they preached the gospel, they get chased out of every town. So it's almost like people just kept chasing them everywhere they went. Not only did they chase Paul out of these places, they followed Paul into those places and tried to change the people who had heard the gospel as well. And that appears as though that's what's happened here in Galatia. These people had come in after Paul had left and said, listen, I know Paul said that, and I know it's lovely, yeah, you've put your trust in Jesus, but there's some more things you need to hear here. And Paul says here, he describes it as a perversion of the gospel of Christ. So you know they haven't come in and gone, nah, that's all rubbish, believe in Satan. They've come in and they've just got the gospel of Christ and just perverted it, which means to bring a wrong version of it, which means it probably sounded very similar, but was a slightly different version, which has ended up being completely wrong, and so it's not a gospel at all. So it's subtle. You need to be discerning about it. It's a tweaking of the real gospel. And as we actually press on through this letter, we'll look at more and more of the details of that tweaking. We're not going to go into it in depth tonight, but that's what we're going to be looking at over the next. What is the tweak that was brought, which effectively just kind of blew up the original gospel? I'll give you basically what it was, and we're going to look at the details more as we go on. Basically, it was this: Jesus plus something else. So they effectively came in on Paul's tail and said, oh, look, that's great, you've put your trust in Jesus, but what you really need to do now is you need to have Jesus, plus you need to become a Jew. And the people weren't Jews, they were Gentiles, so not Jewish nationals. And what these people are saying is, yeah, trust in Jesus, plus, so they're just adding something to the gospel, adding Judaism, which is effectively say this, yeah, that's good, you believe in Jesus, but now you need to become a Jew, so what you need to do is get circumcised. And as you get circumcised, and none of the Gentiles would have been circumcised, that was just a sign or a symbol. I'm going to spend some more time in a few weeks talking about that because it's just really weird, but we'll deal with it all. The idea of getting circumcised was just a sign or a symbol that you would come under all of the Jewish law. Yeah, so it was a person kind of saying, right, I'm going to be a Jew now. I'm going to practice all the Jewish religious laws, the food laws, the ceremonies, the special days. That's what I'm going to do. So can you see what these people have done? It's very subtle. They come into town. They say to the people who've listened to Paul and been converted and received the Spirit and been set free from slavery to sin, they say to them, trusting in Jesus, good start. Good one. You're off to a good start, but there's more that Paul didn't give you. There's some improving or some correcting or some completing that needs to happen. And basically what that says is this. You add anything to Jesus, and you're basically saying this. The work of Jesus is not enough. That's the problem. The work of Jesus will only get you part way to God, but there's all these other things you need to bring as well. You might have come to put your trust in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and that's great, but you also need to do this and that as well. And to say that undermines the power and sufficiency of the work of the cross. To say that is to basically say what Jesus did was insufficient to bridge the gap between a holy God and a sinful person. It was insufficient, really, to thoroughly rescue an enslaved sinner, and effectively say God's plan, God's will to send Christ was not quite enough. It kind of failed. Because it's part of it, but you need to do more as well. Can you see how tragic that is to say? Because friends, at the heart of biblical Christianity is this. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, to God's glory alone. That's the gospel of the Bible. That's biblical Christianity. Salvation, there's one gospel. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, to God's glory alone. By grace alone, meaning salvation comes as a gift, you don't earn it. Through faith alone means you simply just need to put your trust in what someone else has done, someone else's performance, Jesus' performance, not your own. And it's to God's glory alone, meaning, yeah, well, if he does it all, then you don't get glory for your own salvation because you don't contribute to it. He does all of it. But can you see why that just rubs us the wrong way a little? The common garden variety human hears that and especially here is that this is all about God's glory and we don't contribute anything to our salvation and we kind of find ourselves going, oh, well, you know, surely I contribute something here. And I think the common human tendency is to add good works, add a moral life, add a religious life. And that's been the common human tendency right throughout the ages is to hear the news about Jesus and then go, yeah, and surely it's about what I do as well. Now, some people say, no, we're not adding works, but they'll redefine what faith and trust is, and I'll turn that into a work. Whatever it is, we're just really good at doing this. And friends, every new generation since Jesus has come up with new different versions of adding good works to the gospel of Jesus. We're continually inventing different gospels. The trick is these new gospels, these different gospels, the message that adds anything to Jesus, it still sounds Christian. It still sounds like people are talking about Jesus. It sounds like people are still putting their trust in Jesus. It just adds things to it. So religious rules and ceremonies and confession. Or it adds, and you need to be baptized into this particular church. Or you need to do this and that. Or you need to have this special experience of the Spirit that looks like this. And you end up speaking in that kind of tongue. And if that's happened, then you're really saved. We're just great at making up all kinds of things to add to grace alone. And so really, this is, as we think into this during this series, it is going to be a call for us to be discerning about the gospel. What is the gospel that says? And discerning about what we hear and what we understand, discerning about our age and the different types of gospels that will kind of swing through our communities in the times that we need to think. We've got to make sure we're not naive. And I do have conversations regularly with people that usually go something like this. I'll be being a buffhead and saying, no, I don't think they're Christians. And someone will get offended at what I say, partly because I'm a bit of a buffhead sometimes, but partly because I think, oh no, sometimes things need to be said. And someone will say, what do you mean? That they claim the name of Jesus. Who are you to say they're not? That's fair enough. Like, who am I to say I'm not, right? But you answer this. Just because someone claims the name of Jesus, just because someone says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, does that mean they're a Christian? Because I kind of want to know, what do you mean by believe in Jesus? I kind of want to dig into the details a little bit. Because plenty of people say, yeah, I believe in Jesus and Buddha. Or I believe in Jesus and doing all these other kind of things. So I want to dig into the details. And I want to be discerning about it. My kids, when we were watching the World Cup soccer, noticed that almost everyone who ran out on the field did this thing where they picked up a bit of grass and kissed it or did this thing and genuflect. I think it was Luca, and they're saying, well, it's amazing how everyone is just Christian in South America or whatever. And I'm going, so you reckon they are? You reckon they're all Christian? Because they all thank God when they score, and they all pray to God as they run out on the field. And did you see that thing, you know, the big Jesus that stands over Rio? Is it Rio? Is it Rio? Yeah. Did you see that? I saw someone who did this, you know, when Brazil got trounced 7-1 by some European nation. They did this Photoshop of Jesus doing this one.
It's going, oh.
With his head in his hands going, oh, this. It's kind of like, yeah, totally. But I'm left thinking all these theological questions like, well, do you think Jesus cares that you lost? I know you were praying to him before you ran out on the field and you really hoped that he would help you score goals, but so is the other team. Do you think Jesus really cares? Like, is that what Christianity is? Is Christianity just being someone who kind of says, you ask anyone who lives in Brazil if they're Christian and they'll say yes, because they're not Muslim, most of them. They'll say, yes, they're Christian. Now, I have met some Brazilians who I would say, yeah, they've got a genuine faith, yeah? And it's not up to me. They're not all going to stand in front of me. But everyone in Brazil would say that they're a Christian and everyone would pray. And I mean, that was just a little chat I had with my kids, but we are to be discerning. Just because someone says they're a believer in Jesus, just because someone uses the name Jesus, does not mean that they are preaching or accepting a gospel that is just Jesus. And friends, it's only the gospel that is just Jesus that saves. So the big question that I want you to consider is, if you consider yourself a believer in Jesus, do you believe in just Jesus? Because if it's Jesus and sometimes you've got to think really hard as to whether you've added something to it or whether a gospel you initially received was something with a little bit more. You've got to work hard to think about it. And this is the time for us to think about it. It's a letter for us to think about it. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, Tim, EV, you guys are pretty petty with all your spotting of differences. I don't think we are. Christians have been burnt at the stake over these issues. Yeah, we've had brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who have given their lives to defend a gospel that says just Jesus. You know? And they've been killed for it. So no, these aren't petty things. These are actually the difference between life and death. And I want to say really clearly, if you are someone from a Catholic background, And I know a number of you are because we talk a lot. If you're from a Catholic background, it may be, I would say it's likely that you've been taught to believe that it is about believing Jesus and being a good Catholic, having Catholic practices. Salvation equals believing in Jesus plus the necessary good works that you need to do. And most Catholics I've ever met say, yeah, but I'm not a very good Catholic, meaning, yeah, I don't do all the things I'm meant to do, and so I'm a little bit worried as to whether I've done enough. And I say, what do you mean done enough? Is it about what you do that makes you acceptable to God on the final day? Because if it is, then yeah, we all ought to be stressed. Friends, that's a different gospel. If you're from a Catholic background, can I plead with you? Can you please consider the message of Galatians very carefully? And I'm really encouraged to have heard a story recently, and you're all going to hear some of Emmanuel's story, I think next week or the week after. We've done a bit of a video, but I can't help but share a bit now because we were in growth group the other night. You're okay if I share this, aren't you, mate? Just shake your head and I'll stop. He shook his head. You all right? You got to meet Manny if you haven't met Manny, because he'll share his story, and I get all teary when he tells me. Emmanuel and Amanda, you know, came here just about 6 months ago at the beginning of the year. Emmanuel's from a Catholic background, and they've both been doing a great job wrestling with what the gospel is. And what came out of his own mouth the other night was something that I just love, because it's at the very guts of all this. He says, what I came to see is that actually, you know, Catholic background, always believed in God, but I came to see for the first time that this is actually about grace. Grace. And if you haven't got that yet, you got to get that. If you don't know what grace is, and grace is not this thing you celebrate and understand, I'd say you haven't got it yet. Because once you get grace, you get the gospel, you get God. It's wonderful. And this is what Galatians is going to be holding us by the shoulders and talking to us about, saying you got to get grace, you got to get grace. It's just about what Jesus has done. In fact, if you are from a Catholic background, I would say it is wonderful to have you here with us. It really is good. There's a particular book out there on the bookshop by a guy named Ray Galea called Nothing in My Hand I Bring. Great title. And it's a great book. And if you're wrestling with these things and you find it hard, no doubt, please grab a copy of that book by Ray Galea. He's a pastor who was converted from a Catholic background, and he just shares some really, really good insights about that. That's at the bookshop. Friends, ultimately, there's a lot at stake in this. It is a life or death issue. And you can see Paul's strong words of condemnation for these people who have brought this gospel that simply says Jesus plus being a Jew. And he's, like we looked at before, he says, let them be under God's curse. He doesn't mix his words. What he thinks about these people who have brought that new gospel is that he's horrified and he's devastated, and he's seen that they're leading these free people back into captivity. Friends, I want to kind of bring this to a close now. I'm looking down at the time. Yeah, I should wrap up soon. By leaving you with kind of two questions to consider by way of reflection on all this. Number one, pretty simple questions. Number one, are you free? Number two, if you're free, are you passionately concerned for the freedom of others? The first one, are you free? Because the book of Galatians will get us to consider that question, to make sure you get free and stay free. Are you free? And when I say, are you free, I'm not saying, are you trying to be a good Christian type person? Mm-mm-mm. That's not freedom. Freedom is to be released from the power and penalty of sin through faith in Jesus. Freedom is to get the gospel. Have you genuinely put your trust in him and him alone? His death in your place so you can find yourself acceptable to God? If you're not sure, when I ask that question, if when I say, are you free, if you're not sure, you might even say, I think I am. You're probably not. And the worst thing you can do is to not let anyone know that or pretend that's not the case. We want to wrestle openly with exactly where we're at. We want to be honest about this journey together. And the worst thing you can do is pretend you're further down the track than you really are. If you're not there, tune into Galatians during this series. Please don't miss what we're looking at over the next bunch of weeks. And even tonight, if you're finding yourself thinking, no, I actually just need to do something about this tonight, I'm ready. Oh, I want to be free. I want to accept grace. Come and pray with me. I'll pray with you. Nath will pray with you. Any of the leaders here, any of your friends would love to pray with you. Maybe tonight's the night you need to actually trust and accept Jesus. Please do that tonight. Otherwise, keep looking into this with us. If I ask you the question, are you free? And you say yes, and you know you are, and those of you who are, you know you are, though you may still have doubts from time to time about certain things, which we all do, you know if you're free. You know if you've got Jesus. Now, my question for you is this. Are you passionately concerned about the freedom of others? Because if you really are free, you probably won't be able to help yourself but to be concerned for the freedom of others, because you know how good it is to be free. And this is where, as Christians, week in, week out, we work hard to examine ourselves. And Christianity really is it's a religion of self-examination, where we want to have a good, long, hard look at ourselves. And we feel able to admit fault when we see it, because we know we've got a God who died for us. So it doesn't have to be a scary thing to do. Examine yourself. Ask yourself, am I really passionate about the freedom of others? When Jesus says, you know, in Luke, he says, I've come to set the captives free. And he fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. He's talking about people who are held in captivity to sin. This is what Jesus has come for. So ask yourself this question. Are you most excited when people come to Christ? Are you most devastated when they don't, or when their freedom is threatened? Is that what really gets you stirred up? Is that where your emotions start to really get going? Because you need to admit, well, please admit with me, we all do get fired up from time to time. Yeah? There will be things that get your blood boiling, things that get your attention and get you stirred up. What is it? What is it that gets you most, just thinking about this kind of devastation thing, what is it that gets you most heated, most angry even? Because I think there's even anger in some of Paul's words here. What is it that gets you most heated up? Because, friends, there are some things that are worth getting heated about. That's the truth, isn't it? Some things are worth getting hot under the collar about. There's a bunch of things that got me stirred this week. I'll give you three of them, and then I'll give you the ultimate one that I want to encourage us all in. White rhino poaching in South Africa. Now you might go, what? Who cares? But I was heated. You know, there's an ASP event on at the moment in South Africa, and so they're featuring this. How the white rhinos keep getting their horns cut off. And every day there's three white rhinos that get their horns cut off. And they had footage of these white rhinos that are still alive stumbling around without their horn. It's devastating. It's disgusting. It made me boil. It made me think, who are these people who are doing this? Something needs to be done. This needs to stop. Yeah? Some things are worth getting heated about. Maybe for you this week, it's been what's been going around in the Facebook world about the misogynist slogans on the back of camper vans, and I've seen many women this week firing up on Facebook about those slogans, and I want to say, rightly so. Something needs to be done here. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry. But if you do know what I'm talking about, yeah, someone needs to be held account. Something needs to change here. Something needs to be done to the people who are putting those messages on the back of vans. Is that what gets you heated? Because if you can spot what gets you really heated the most, that will help you to consider what is most dear to your heart. That'll help you to see what your treasure is. Because when your treasure is threatened, you get hot. So it's one of the ways of finding out what really matters to you is to ask, what gets me all angry? Or perhaps some of you, it was seeing terrorists fire ground air missiles into innocent passenger planes. Like, you're joking, aren't you? And for some of you, that, how can we not get upset? Something needs to be done. These people need to be stopped. There are some things that are worth getting heated about. Friends, the ultimate thing that's worth getting heated about is when you see and hear the gospel that saves being perverted. When was the last time you got really heated because you saw a dodgy gospel being spoken and people who you love or people you don't even know accepting something that's not going to save them in the end? Because this is what gets Paul's blood boiling. This is what gets God ultimately concerned, is when he offers a way, but then people are hearing about all these other dodgy ways that are not going to save them at all. It gets God heated. It's subtle, it's harder to identify. But friends, someone accepting the wrong gospel, a different gospel, or running back into a slavery is even more devastating than any of those things I just mentioned before. There are some causes that are above other causes. And here's the thing with our lives. You'll come across hundreds of good causes that will get you thinking. And you'll consider, am I going to support that cause? You know? But the truth is, you're a finite person with finite time and energy and resources. You cannot support every cause you come across. So how are you going to choose which causes to support, which ones to go for, which ones to get behind? I'd say it's got to begin by understanding the ultimate cause and being most passionate about the one that is, I want to suggest, more important and a bigger priority. Setting captives free from sin for an eternity. Friends, the true gospel, the gospel that says salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, is worth sharing and worth defending our whole lives. Because what is at stake is not only the honor of our God, but also the eternal welfare of people.